Hey, good morning, everybody. Thanks for gathering together this morning. So good to be together. And boy, just be reminded through song how good God is and how much He loves us. We can never get enough reminders of His love for us. So thanks for bringing the church in here. Thanks for singing with us. Good to be together. We're going to go ahead and take offering here, guys. Come on down and you can serve us. And as the guys are coming down, I want to tell you guys two stories. And the stories that I want to tell you are a direct result of a Micah 6-8 weekend that we did in late November. Right? If you're new here, if you're visiting, if you're a guest, one, thank you guys for being here. But just so you know, a Micah 6-8 weekend is when we take all of our offerings and we pick some sort of thing that we want to do outside these walls and just bless people. And so what we decided in late November is what we wanted to do is create a what we're calling a mercy fund. Right, we wanted to take all of our offerings, stick it in a fund that would allow us as a church to just bless the socks off of people in this community, in this city who needed help. Right, and so out of that, just two stories to share with us just to kind of keep you guys informed of what's going on. Here's the first. We got connected to a Congolese refugee family. That was a single mom with six kids, and two of those kids are twins. In the second grade, right? So six kids between second grade and ninth grade, all the things that a refugee goes through in their home country, getting displaced, coming here, all the things that they don't understand about being here, like that single mom with six kids has been through it. And so she's just about with her family to step into her first winter ever in Northeast Ohio, and her family are not prepared. So with our Mercy Fund, we totally stocked them up with winter clothing, coats, things to just get them going, right? So that's one thing that that we did. Here's the next thing, a really cool Portage Path Community Learning Center, where we met as a church, I believe for 5 years. The doors have been opening there progressively more and more to kind of get in. And so Keith Jemison, who's our director of urban outreach, has been hanging out there, getting to know teachers and administration. And so Keith went down there to inform Portage Path that, hey, remember this church that used to meet here, CCC Highland Square, we created this Mercy Fund, and we just want to bless people that are in need. So Keith informed Portage Path that we're here, we've got this fund, and that when they have needs arise in kids and families, just let us know, and we want to be there to help. And as Keith just finished telling this information about this fund, the guidance counselor that Keith was talking to, she was in tears. She was crying just hearing this because they're just so inundated with needs. She said, Keith, just to let you know, just today I've been informed of 5 needs that we have no idea how to go about filling. And Keith said, well, this is great timing because here we are, right? And then as they're talking, this young girl who goes to Portage Path walks by. And then Mrs. Howard, the guidance counselor, says, and just, Keith, just to let you know, that girl right there, she hasn't had any breakfast today. She didn't have any dinner last night, and she's just really hungry. And now, how in the world, like just pointing out one of their many needs, how is this girl supposed to go and learn for a day when she's coming in and doesn't have any nourishment in her body? So out of that conversation, what we did is we decided to do a food closet at Portage Path, where we, out of our Mercy Fund, just stocked this closet full of food. And now teachers, when kids come in, they're late for school, they missed the school breakfast for whatever reason, now the teachers can say, hey, go on down to the office on behalf of CCC Highland Square, go grab something to eat, and then come on back up and let's keep learning. So I just want to thank you guys. Yeah, that's a good hand for you guys. We are growing more and more and more to become a generous church. That's why even right now on the other side of this wall, we're talking about money. We want to grow in our desire to be generous and then do things like this more and more on bigger and bigger scales as we grow as a church. So thank you guys for being a part of that. Okay, now two things I need to inform you about. I'll do it real quick. One is next Sunday, you guys know the Super Bowl is coming up. And on behalf of Keith Kirkland, who is kind of like spearheading some men's ministry initiatives, we were having a Super Bowl party. The Super Bowl party is going to be at Danny Boy's in Talmadge. $10 gets you all the food you can eat, which we can promise will be good. What we can't promise is that the game will be good, although we're hoping that it will. So if you're a guy and you've got no Super Bowl plans right now, go ahead and sign up in the back. We want to hang out. We want to kick it with you. And that's going to be at Danny Boy's. If you don't know where Danny Boy's is, just Google it in your phone, and then we'll meet you there, okay? So next thing, ladies, winter retreat coming up February 9th through 11th. We're going to need you to sign up, ladies, right? Get on signed up. You can sign up at the back table. As guys, you can also sign up at the back table for the Super Bowl event. So ladies, that's coming up. Awesome time for the ladies of this church to gather together for some extended time. So consider both of those things, depending on if you're a male or a female, consider one of them, okay? So I'm going to pray for us right now. Pastor Brandon is going to bring the train in the station on the four-week opening series of 2018 on transformation. So I'm pumped about that. I'm going to pray. And when I'm finished praying, if you guys just would erupt into applause and welcome him, that would be awesome. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the chance to gather together as your redeemed sons and daughters. God, you have bestowed your grace upon grace upon grace over us. And Father, we've gathered here today to hear more about your kindness for us. God, we need to hear it more and more and more. Pray that you would just open up your word through Pastor Brandon, that you would minister to our minds and to our hearts, and that you would just overwhelm us with your kindness again this morning. For your glory and for our joy, we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh man, it doesn't get easy when you get old, I'm telling you. I need to be crawling. We're going to be talking about an altar today. We're going to be talking about mercy today as we wind up our series, as Brian has said in Romans chapter 12, but we're going to land this ship on mercy today. And just want to thank you for being here today, excited about God and his goodness and what he's going to say to us and speak to us. And I pray that if it's his will, he'll speak through me and we'll be changed. And we'll leave this place a little different than we came in. We'll be just a little bit more like him. So it's important that since we're going to be talking about mercy, let me give us a couple of definition. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't give us what we deserve. And what do we deserve? We deserve hell and damnation. That's what we deserve. Well, let me just put it this way. This is what I deserve. I deserve hell. I need to bust it wide open. That's what I deserve. But God doesn't give me or us what we deserve. He gives us grace. And grace is this. And somebody, I'm going to use this acronym. It's an acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is a positive and unconditional acceptance in spite of the other person. Grace is a demonstration of love that is undeserved, unearned, and unrepayable. That's why grace is, and that's what grace is. Grace isn't picky. It doesn't look for things that have been done that deserve love. Grace is God's giving himself in full acceptance to someone who doesn't deserve it and can never earn it and will never be able to repay it. Grace doesn't excuse sin. It empowers righteousness. It empowers righteousness. If you have your digital devices this morning or an old school printout of the Bible, would you please open to Ephesians? Chapter 2, and I'm going to read for us this morning verses 4 and 5. It goes like this. It says, but God, being rich in mercy. Now, listen, I've not had the privilege. I guess it's a privilege to be rich. It may not be. I don't know, but I've never been rich, so I don't know what that is. But what I do know is it's a whole lot of something. Okay, it's a whole lot of something. So God's got a whole lot of mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses. Not when we had it all together. Not when we're showing up at church on Sunday morning looking good, all washed up and cleaned up, some of us. And you know, we're looking our best. We come out and we're looking good. He loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses and made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. If you're saved today. Now, if you aren't saved today, let's just get that out up front. We want you to be saved. God wants you to be saved. So if you don't hear anything else I say today, I want you to know that God wants you to be saved by his grace. Remember, that's God's riches at Christ's expense. Not anything you or I can do for it. God being full and rich in mercies. Also in Romans chapter 12, let me read that for us this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, our scripture for the day, where we will be taking our text from. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And I just got to add verse 2 in. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. And what is the will of God? What is good and acceptable and perfect. God's word. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. So we're talking about transformational mercy. I remember it like it was yesterday when I was sitting in a church at 513, 515 West Thornton Street in Akron, Ohio. 1977. Broken, busted, disgusted, and couldn't be trusted. Messed up. Separated from my wife, on drugs. I was all messed up. I remember it like it was yesterday. I remember the pastor preaching a message of redemption and hope and love and peace. And it resonated with my heart. And I said, yeah, that's what I've been looking for. That's what I need. I thought it was in a bottle of wine or with some drugs or in some relationship with someone. I thought I could find it there. But he said, no, it's in God. And I said, I hear that message, Pastor. And as soon as I get myself together, I want to be a Christian. I want to come forward to the altar and give my heart to God. And thank God he followed up with this. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Come as you are. You mean I can come just the way I am? All messed up and broken. I can come. Yes, today is the day of salvation. Come as you are. It's a song written, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. See, you make it personal. You can say it's the person next to you, mama, dad, grandpa, daddy was a pastor, uncle was a deacon. We're not talking about them. We're talking about you and God. It's a personal relationship. Your blood was shed for me. And if you get that today, it'll change your life. You get that it was shed for me, Marshall Brandon. God shed his blood for me. Yes. I'll never forget that day. It changed my life. It changed my life. I came and I prayed with the pastor. I prayed a prayer of salvation, asking Jesus Christ to come into my heart. And I was changed on the spot. He changed me from the inside out. The Bible tells us that when I prayed that prayer, the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, the triune God, the Holy Spirit came into my heart. I asked him in. He came in and indwelt me, taking up residence inside of me. So God not only sought me and bought me and redeemed me, but now he gave me his Spirit to help me live this life out. Because I can't do it on my own. I don't have the power. If we had the power to do it on our own, we don't need a Savior. That's our problem. When you're saying, hey, I don't need you yet. I got this. I can do this. But when you get to the point where you're saying, I need a Savior, I've tried and I've messed up. I've tried again. I keep on messing up. I keep on falling. I keep failing. And at some point, You go and ask the question, how's that working for you? How's that working for you? And you come to a point where you say, I need a Savior. So with this sermon, we begin the fourth message of our series on transformation in the book of Romans. Theologians explain the importance of Romans chapter 12 through 16 in this way. They said, after doctrine comes duty. After revelation, responsibility. After principles, practice. And after belief comes behavior. And after creed comes conduct. Right thinking leads ultimately to right living. That's where Romans 12 and 2 comes in. Don't be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. So God comes in the person of the Holy Spirit. We begin to read his word, meditate upon it, memorize it, hide it in our hearts, and God begins to do his work through his spirit in this process of changing us. It doesn't happen overnight. Just let me give you a word of encouragement. There are no such thing as an overnight sensation. It's just no such thing. It's a process that begins in us. And the Bible says that he that began a work in you will perfect that work until the day of salvation. So it's God's work. God uses people and pastors and teachers along the way to teach us and encourage us and equip us to do the work for the building of the body of Christ. I got to go back to my evangelicals. It's all about the gospel. To the building of the body of Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 4, where God begins to give those with gifts to teach us for the building. It's not, if we're not building, what it's all about, what is it about? Because we're on our way to heaven, and all we're saying as Christians, we want everybody to go with us. Amen. We want those kids at the school to come go with us. We want the kids at this school to come go with us. The teachers, their parents, we're saying, hey, we have good news, and we want you to go with us. Come on. It's the whosoever will. Come on. It's the good news. It's God's mercy and God's grace. If good theology is the foundation of the Christian life, then godly Christian living rises naturally from that solid foundation. You know, you see, it's never enough to simply know the truth. The truth we believe at some point must embrace us. Regarding this section of Romans that is before us, the theologians remind us that in spite of our newness in Christ, holiness neither is automatic or inevitable. Someone put it this way. Doctrine without exhortation makes believers all brain, no heart. Exhortation without doctrine makes the heart full, but leaves the brain empty. Both together make a believer one who makes a very wise believer and a very good believer in Christ. Believers cannot practice unless they know. That's part of the equipping. That's why we're here. That's why we hear from God's teachers and preachers. We learn. We can't practice what you don't know. So we practice. They can't practice unless they know. And they know in vain unless they practice it. So it doesn't do us any good to get a whole lot of knowledge and not practice it. You with me? So we need to get it in and then let the Holy Spirit help us to live it out. Let us pray that we might have renewed minds and open hearts so that by putting the truth into practice, we might become both wise and good. In our series of transformation, we have come to one of the most famous passages in the Bible, Romans 12 and 1. And it's God's altar call. We're talking about an altar. If you don't know what an altar call is, then maybe you haven't been in the right, I won't say the right tradition, but certain traditions. Certain traditions have an altar call. And since most of my tradition comes from the black tradition, I'm about to bounce that out now. I've been at Hudson long enough to have a little bit of both. But a lot of my foundation and tradition came from, and I'll call it, if you allow me this morning, the black church, because I don't like using that term because God really doesn't have a black church. I haven't seen that in the Bible. I haven't seen a white church in the Bible. I haven't seen an Asian church. What I know is that demographically, it lends itself to men of different nation, tribes, and tongues. That's what I know. Okay? So there's only one church, those who are called out body of Christ. God calls us out and redeems us and saves us, and that's universal. Wherever you run into a believer, if you ever travel, if you go down to Jamaica and run into a believer, there's some kind of connection. Oh, you're a believer. All right? If you go to Europe and you run into a believer, there's a connection. You're a believer. You believe in the same God I believe, in the same Jesus. Oh, my God, what an awesome God. What a big God we serve who's saving people all over the world. So in this black tradition, we give an altar call at the end of a message. We ask people to come forward and make a decision for Jesus Christ. That's what happened to me the night I gave my heart to Christ in 1977. Again, all messed up and going forward. And I remember the pastor giving, again, that altar call and me going forward and me praying. And I had been faking it till I could make it. I was trying to get back with my woman, you see. And she had invited me to church. So, you know, I know we come to church for a lot of different reasons. And I understand that all of us not here for the same reason. But I'm trying to get back with her. That's what was on my mind. That's on Marshall Brandon's mind. How do I get back with this woman? I had Katika on my mind. I wasn't thinking about God, quite honest. Can I be honest? Can I keep it real here this morning? I wasn't thinking about God. I'm like, I got this woman on my mind. I'm trying to hook up with T, get back with T. But I heard something when I was there. I heard the gospel. I heard the truth. I heard something very real, and it convicted me. And again, I had come a couple of times, and so I learned how to do church like we often do. Yes, sir. They clap, I clap. They stand, I stand. They raise their hand. And so you learn your tradition wherever you're going, how they do it here. All right, they raise hands here. They don't raise them over here in this tradition. So anyhow, when he invited me down, I had been playing it so well that he said, "Brother, what do you want to do, join the church?" I said, "No, sir. I want to be saved. How do I do that?" He said, "So simple, it confounds the wise. Come on and pray this prayer with me." And I prayed a prayer of salvation, asking Jesus Christ into my heart. And he came into my heart, and he saved me. And I've never been the same since. I've never been the same. So the gospel, the good news, so it builds all that we find in Romans 12 and 1. It builds upon all that has gone before in regards to transformation. It calls Christians to a new commitment. It comes as a tender, personal appeal. Remember, this is personal today, so don't think about the person next to you, in front of you, or behind you, grandpa who was a pastor, uncle who was a deacon. I want you to think between me and God. God, we're going to do business here today. It flows out of an abundant mercy of God. It leads to a total personal transformation, a personal one. It results in knowing and doing the will of God. We can see the heart of the call in the middle of verse 1. It says, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. See, God's call is intimate, it's personal, and it's inescapable. If we are Christians, we come to this call again and again and again. Let's examine some things today. I want to examine three things today. First one is the history of this call. Now, the picture of a living sacrifice comes from the worship of the Old Testament, where the priests daily killed bulls, goats, and offered them before the Lord. Now, if you took all the bulls and all the goats and all the lambs and all the rams and all the other animals that were offered in sacrifice to God, and you took them and looked at all of these sacrifices made over 1,500 years, it would be a literal river of blood. Though you had that river of animal blood before you, not one sin could they forgive. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. We find that in our Bible in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, if you're taking notes. It is right at this point that we discover the difference between Old Testament religion and New Testament Christianity. The entire legal system of the Old Testament was meant to prepare the Jews for the day when John the Baptist saw Jesus and exclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The Lamb of God. What an amazing statement that is. First, he is God's Lamb sent from heaven to earth. You see, when God offers a lamb, that lamb is his own son. He is the perfect sacrifice, All those animals the priest put to death were meant to point directly to him. Second, he is God's lamb offered for our sins. The word translated takes away is used elsewhere for the rolling away of the stone that sealed the tomb of Jesus. When our Lord died on the cross, he rolled away all of our sins once and for all. They are gone, removed, blotted out, covered, and rolled away forever. Now, if you're a sinner in this morning, you ought to be jumping up and getting excited in here. I know we aren't Pentecostal, but if you really get that, if you understand, oh my goodness, all my sins have been rolled away and paid for. Hallelujah. I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. See, sometimes we don't realize we need Jesus because we can do it on our own. And that becomes our problem because we're still trying to do it on our own rather than saying, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. When the Lord died on the cross, he rolled away all of our sins. They're gone. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful exclamation of the grace and love and mercy of God. Third, he is God's Lamb who rolls away all of our sins. That he is an amazing truth of God. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The blood of Jesus is so powerful that it's sufficient payment for the sins of all the world. It's sufficient. It covers it all. Anyone, anywhere, at any time can be forgiven through Christ. There are no barriers that stand between you and eternal life. Jesus paid it all. So in our faith, in Christianity, God sends his son to die for you and me. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I love that. I love that scripture. Because Jesus just doesn't want any old kind of Christian. We're walking around all down in the mouth and sad and not understanding who we are in Jesus. What's been done for us. That I'm royalty. That I'm part of the priesthood. You don't understand. You don't know who you are. Knowing that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That Satan is a liar and the father of lies. That scripture goes on to the second part of it. It says, I come that you might have life, have more abundantly. The thief, though, comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. But Christ wants us to have the abundant Christian life. I remember when I was a kid, and I wasn't a Christian, obviously. I'm looking at people walking this life and living it out, and I didn't see a whole lot of joy. I didn't see something that I wanted. I saw some things that I didn't want. Oops. I saw some people living in some ways that, I don't want that. That's not attractive. But then I became a Christian and I understand the awesome responsibility we have as we allow God to live through us and to bring glory to him. Out of Christ's death comes our life, our very life. Christianity is supremely a religion of life. You know that, don't you? Inundated by love, grace, and the forgiveness and mercy. We no longer have animal sacrifices because now that Jesus died and rose from the dead, we don't have to do it anymore. The one sacrifice of Christ has paid the full price for our salvation. He did what animal blood could never do. You see, there's no other religion like ours, like Christianity. We are the only people in the world who preach free grace. Ours is the only free religion in the world. Every other religion says, do this and live. Our God says, it's been done for you. Amen. And right here, we can find the gospel in just three little words. Do versus done. Say it with me. Do versus done. One more time. Do versus done. Every other religion is based on works. You go to heaven because of what you do. You give money. You go to church or you go to the synagogue or to the mosque. You pray toward Mecca. You light a candle. You pray all night. You keep the feast of days. You give alms to the poor. You offer sacrifice. Keep the Ten Commandments. Be baptized. Be a good neighbor. Don't get in trouble. Obey the law. Stay out of jail. Be courteous, kind, and forgiving. Try harder. Just try harder. Do your best. Follow the program. Live, by all means, a good life. Now, it's important to note that many of these things are indeed good and right and noble. But the problem with a religion based on doing is that it can never be sure, or you can never be sure that you've done enough. And if somehow you finally do enough, think about this. How do you know that you won't blow it all tomorrow with one stupid sin? Man, I've worked so hard. I've done so much. I've lived my life. And then tomorrow I make a poor decision and I sin and I've blown it. If it's based upon works, that's the attitude. One poor decision if you're trusting in yourself and not the grace and mercy of God. But Christianity is based on grace and mercy and faith. Sometimes you hear the phrase free grace, but that's a redundant statement. If it's not free, it's not grace. If you have to do something, anything at all, to earn it or merit it or deserve it, it's not grace. Grace is no longer grace if you have to do something to earn it. The whole difference comes down to this. Christianity is based on what Christ has done for us. Every other religion is based on what we do for ourselves. Micah says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. Steadfast, unrelenting love. Where else will we find a God like this? He is a God who delights to show mercy to sinners like you and me. He loves to forgive sin. He longs for sinners to come to him. He sends his son to die on the cross and then says to the whole world, whosoever will may come. It's not a religion of exclusion. It's a religion of inclusion. We have the only religion that's inclusive. Whosoever will, come on, be a part. We're on our way to heaven. We're headed somewhere. And we're saying, come on. Come on, mama. Come on, daddy. Come on, grandpa. Come on, children. Come on. We're headed to heaven. Second part is the why of it. Don't miss Paul's major point. In the Old Testament, God wanted dead sacrifices because dead animals offered on the altar pointed to the dying Son of God who gave up his life for our sin. But the good news is he didn't stay dead. On the third day, God's lamb came back to life, raised from the dead, never to die again. Now, we don't have to be Easter for us to get excited about that. Or maybe we're waiting on the Easter sermon. We can practice that every Sunday, Sunday in and Sunday out. He's rose. He's alive forevermore. And those of us who have a relationship with him, he lives on the inside of us. That's the truth and the reality of our faith and what we believe. So now, what does God want? God wants living sacrifices. He wants men, women, boys, and girls who have received his divine mercy through Christ, who having themselves been raised from spiritual death, having drunk deeply of the fountain of grace, will now gladly offer themselves as living sacrifices to our Lord. If we know the Lord, this is the only reasonable thing to do. Nothing else makes sense. This is our reasonable act of service to the God who saved us, or as the contemporary English version puts it, present your body, as it puts it, the most sensible way to serve God is by presenting your body to Christ. You see, we ought to teach, to prophesy, to serve, to exhort, to give, to show mercy, and to lead. We lead in those ways. We lead by teaching. We lead in humility. We lead in those ways. We're the first one to say, I'm sorry. In your marriage, men talk about leading. I want to lead. We're not talking about my wife going to give me some Kool-Aids and my house shoes and all those kind of things and give me whatever I want whenever I want it. That ain't necessarily leading. That's being served. So God wants me to serve. If I'm going to leave, I'm the first one to say I'm sorry. All right, man, I'm going to get us in trouble this morning. I'm the first one to apologize. I'm the first one to say, please forgive me. When things aren't going right, when there's contention in our relationship, I want to be first. I want to lead. I know they got that statement. It's a statement. Not first. I don't want to be first or something. I said, no, you want to be first. You want to be the first to get in your Bible. You want to be the first to pray. You want to be the first to get on your knee and say, I'm sorry. I want to be the first to help my wife around. I want to be the first to serve you, baby. And when we get those kind of things, we don't have a whole lot of fighting going on. Not as much, anyhow. It's going to be some of that, but we don't have quite as much. Because I'm leading. We love one another, pray for one another, rejoice, be patient, give to those in need. All of this demonstrating that our love is genuine and not disingenuous. Is it genuine what we have? Is it real? That's what I'm trying to say. That's what people want to know. Let's keep it real. Is it real what you have? I don't want to be disingenuous. I want to be genuine, and I know I need God to help me do that. That I'm incapable of doing it on my own. I need the mercy of God. I need to submit to him and say, God, help me. Help me to be genuine. Let your love be real in me. Let your spirit be full in me. That's radical stuff he's talking about. Nothing sentimental about it. Nothing mushy in Paul's theology. This is love in the nitty-gritty, where the rubber meets the road. No one lives like this naturally. Only those who have been baptized in the ocean of God's mercy, who will have the desire or the ability to live a mercy-full life toward others. And get this. You can't do anything, any of those things without your body. So this is the flow of Paul's argument. Since you have received God's mercy through the cross of Christ, since you are now brothers and sisters in the family of God, since your life has been utterly transformed by Jesus Christ, there's only one sensible thing for you to do. Offer your body to God as a living sacrifice so that he can use you as a vessel of mercy to others. Nothing else makes sense. Nothing else really matters. Nothing else will really satisfy you. God doesn't want dead animals on his altar. Don't skip over that or think that it simply means present yourself. The word literally means your physical body. Present your body to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Someone may ask, well, why would God want my body? Because if he's got your body, he's got you. Amen. Wherever your body goes, you're sure to follow. Still today, some Christians feel self-conscious, don't we? We feel self-conscious. That's the way of this world, right? That's why it's a billion-dollar industry, dieting, creams for our face, things to make us look prettier. We don't always understand that we're fearfully and wonderfully made by God, that there's nothing ugly in God's sight, that everyone is special and unique in his sight, and that you're beautiful to him. So we listen to the world and say, I'm not tall enough. I'm not short. I'm too short. I'm too tall. I'm too fat. I'm too skinny. I wish I was this. I wish I was that. So we're not happy with ourselves. We feel self-conscious about our bodies. The traditional evangelical invitation is that we give our hearts to God, not our bodies. But God cares about your body, not just about your soul. Psalm 139 tells us how God knit us together in our mother's womb. What a wonderful thing. Propagation, birth, the miracle of it. Every birth, it's a miracle. And many of you have experienced that, either ladies having babies or husbands or families or brothers. Somehow if you've experienced that and you've seen that, every time you're amazed. Look at this. Amazing. What a miracle. Have you ever thought of it this way? God has no lips except your lips yielded to him. He has no eyes except your eyes yielded to him. He has no feet except your feet offered to him. What you do with our body and what you do with your body matters to God. He wants you to use your body for his glory in every situation and to seek to know him intimately and to serve him joyfully in some circumstances. No, in every circumstance, not just in church, but every moment of the day. Saying earlier, we can come to church. We can hold together for about a half an hour, right? We can walk in that front door and look pretty good. And I like to think of faking it till you make it. Looking around, seeing how they do it here and raising my hands. And sometimes we're hurting. This is a good place. The church ought to be a hospital. It's not for perfect people. If you're a perfect person, this isn't a place for you. And don't go anywhere else, they say, because it won't be perfect any longer. Amen. If you go somewhere else, and it's not a perfect place, they're broken, they're all messed up. True that, true that. We are. And if you're that perfect person and it's not the place and you go to another church, please don't go there because it won't be perfect anymore because you're there, all right? So, where it is. God has nothing but our own bodies as we would offer them back to him. We're to offer our bodies unreserved to let the Lord use us for his service, for his glory. In other words, we don't forget from where we've come from. Sometimes we forget from where we've come from. The Bible says he that's been forgiven much loves much. It's something about when you've been through some stuff. You've been messed up and you come to this place and you're all messed up and broken and God saves you and redeems you. There's a love in that. You understand brokenness. You understand you're a sinner. And sometimes we get saved and we forget from where we've come. All of a sudden we get kind of self-righteous. Instead of looking at people the way God looks at them, full of mercy and grace and love, we be kind of, I got mine. You got to get yours. I'm saved. You need to get saved. Girl, they just need to get saved. Yeah, they do. We want to watch our attitude. Because there's nothing good in any of us. Anything good in us, the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from above. The goodness that we have comes from Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Goes on to say in verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf in order that we might receive the righteousness of God. Yes. So if there's any righteousness in me, don't give it to me. It ain't me. It's God. Yes. It's God working in me and it's God working in you that we give the glory to for his righteousness. Let me close up with the how. How do we do this, the third part? So the only thing that left is what Paul calls us to do. Let me encourage you. Make it specific and very personal. Stand in front of the mirror. I want you to do that this week. Take a look at yourself. You may be saying, Lord, why would he want my body? It's overweight. It's out of shape. It's wrinkled. It's blotchy. It's achy. It's diseased. It's impulsive. It's nervous. It's unattractive. It's lazy. It's awkward. It's disabled. It's nearsighted. It's hard of hearing. It's stiff and it's brittle. It's got a bad heart. It has bad joints. It doesn't work so well. And it has a dirty mind. Oh, Lord. A dirty mind. Excuse me. I may need some help getting out of here. Don't y'all get too angry with me. Because just keeping it real. That's who we are. That's the body. We got a dirty mind. It needs to be renewed. That's why we are renewing it. So we're not conformed to this world. That's why we're getting in God's word. That's why we're reading it. That's why we're absorbing. We're meditating on it. It's changing us from the inside out. It's changing my thinking and how I think. As a man thinks, so is he. As you think, so are you. My body's always tripping me up. It's better in the spirit than in my body. Why would I want my body? Why would God want it? It doesn't work so well anyway. And God says, I know you better than you know yourself. I intend someday to transform your body into something so glorious that if you knew about it today, it would scare you. Yeah. You hear what I'm talking about? It would scare you because the Bible says we're going to get a new body. It says eyes not seen, ears not heard. Neither has it entered into the mind of man. The good thing that God has prepared for those that love him. We're going to die one day. We're going to die this earth, and that's promised to us. In Hebrews 9:23, it says, it's appointed unto man once to die. I want to tell you this morning. But the good news is that we're going to get to spend it with Christ if we made the right decision. Amen. But we're going to die. Nobody's here. We read history. We read about great men and women and boys who've done wonderful things, and God's done wonderful things through, but they're all dead. They're not here to stay. We're not here to stay. So you got to be making a decision. What am I giving my life to? Is it the eternal things of God or the temporal things of this world? What am I putting my focus on? Things that won't last in the end or things that will last forever? And God says we're going to get a new body one day. Hallelujah. Maybe you're dealing with arthritis or cancer or something this morning. Know that this too shall pass. This will not last. There's a new place in heaven. Where we're going to be with our God, where there's no more sin. Can you imagine living in a world where there's no sin? We can't even imagine what it's like because we live in a broken world. We come here broken, and our mother's womb was shaped in iniquity. Little babies come out with sinful natures. Hey, man, anybody got any babies in here? I know the Conkers got a bunch of them. Anybody else got any babies? But those babies come with their own little sinful natures. Right? You never had to teach a baby how to say no. Probably in any language. I know in English you don't, but in any language. No. Sit down. No. Come here. No. Stop it. No. They learn to do that. They come in with that nature, and then it's our responsibility if we have the privilege to partner in some way with other little children to teach them and give them a foundation of what's right, a godly foundation. God never asks us to change ourselves, which we can't do. He invites us to come to him with all our faults and failures, all the limitations we experience. And in the coming, as we come, and while we come, we are slowly changed into the image of Christ. We're put into the crock pot. It's a slow change, but it's a great change because we got a good God, and he's a good, good Father. That's who he is. That's who he is. That's who he is. Here, my most private, we're offering ourselves up, our lips, our hands. As you look in that mirror this week, say, Lord, here's my eyes, here's my nose, my lips, my hand, my private parts. I want to offer them back to you. Here I am, O Lord. All that you gave me, I now give back to you. Presenting your body as a living sacrifice means taking all that you have and placing it at the disposal of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the only sensible thing to do. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the great I Am. Lord, I offer myself back to you. We read Hebrews 11. We read about brave men, women who did what they did because they received God's mercy. They received it. And they trusted him, and they followed him, and they believed in him. So God wants us to do the same thing, that we might encounter it all joy and not loss. And when God asks us not to do things, sometimes we don't count it as joy. Why can't I do that? Why don't you want me to do this? But it's always for our good. And when good doesn't happen, we can be assured in Romans 8 and 28 that God will cause it to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to call again his purposes. What then shall we say to these things? God be for us.
Yes.
Who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Oh, I could keep going. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. What should separate us? I got to wrap up. It's time to go. I'm over. That's what happens when we know we've been changed and transformed. That's what this, as we land the ship today, I've been transformed. Yeah. Worship team, come on. I'm going to pray. We have an altar, and in a moment after they sing, I want you to be thinking, if God has spoken to your heart this morning, about anything, we want to pray for you. Maybe you're sick or ill or something's going on. I just need some prayer. Will you take a moment? We'll be down here around front when I come back after the benediction. And we want you to come forward so that we can pray for you and get some of that tradition back of the altar call here this morning. So just be praying in your heart. God is speaking to you. Remember, this is all about you and God, not anyone else. And we want you to come forward. So, Father, we thank you for this message. Thank you for the worship team. And pray you'll continue to work through them, Lord. Use them in a way that will help us, Lord, to know who you are and understand your mercy in our lives. Thank you so much. We love you this morning. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name.